deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, as we said, for fellowship, for singing, just for life. We're thankful for that. It's good to be saved. I thank you for salvation, Lord, and I'm thankful you're still in the saving business, and it's my prayer today. If somebody's here not sure, get that matter settled in their heart, Lord. I pray they will today be sure that they're saved, and you know all things, Lord. You know our hearts better than we. And that's my prayer this morning. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is The Conflict of the Cross. The Conflict of the Cross. I've preached recently around some of these verses, and one thing about the Word of God, you can't exhaust the Word of God. And right before this verse here, to get us up to speed, and I preached on this a few weeks ago, where Jesus had asked the disciples, said, well, who do men say that I am? And they gave the answers. And then he asked Peter, he said, who do you say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Bible went on to say that he was blessed. Jesus told him he was blessed and said that flesh and blood had not revealed that unto him. That tells us of the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed it unto him that Jesus was the Christ. And then Jesus went on and told him right before this, he said, and when he said, thou art the Christ, and Jesus said, upon this rock, he said, then upon this rock, Jesus himself, not Peter, because Peter was a little stone. That word Peter was Petros. That's a little rock. But Jesus said, upon this rock, myself, I will build my church. That was it. And then it led us up to this text here, and Jesus started to teach them about what was coming next. From that time forth, he started talking about the crucifixion, his death. His crucifixion and the resurrection, all those things. And this is when the tension builds up all of a sudden. Everything's going smooth. And he said, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to, he didn't say the cross there, but he told him in other places. He said, he told about his death and his betrayal, his death. But he also told about his resurrection. But you know how we always, bad news kind of jumps to the forefront. We kind of miss the good point there. But he did that. But this is where this conflict, when he has to suffer many things, this is what he said. And be killed, be crucified, and raised the third day. And Peter and the others, and Jesus looked at the others when he said it too. They kind of missed the resurrection point. They missed that. And they were thinking about, man, death. And this is what shook them up. Man, he's going to suffer many things. Wait a minute. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been looking for. You're going to deliver us out of this rule of Roman Empire. Boy, they're not thinking spiritual things, but they're thinking physical. And they got all shook up about that. Why? Because they were his disciples. And they were followers of Jesus. And they knew that whatever happened to him was going to happen to them. And that's a good point. That's a good point right there. Listen. This rocked their world. They had a conflict with the cross. See, everybody wants a Savior. Everybody wants a King. Everybody wants a kingdom. Everybody wants deliverance. Everybody wants glory. Let's just get to that. Let's cut to the chase. But boy, the conflict always begins at the cross. It did then, and it still does today. It still does today. Boy, there's people, there's Christian people. I remember a lady, we used to have her come here and sing some, and she sang, and she said there was a church that she went to, that they got invited her to sing, and they said, we don't want you singing any songs about the blood. Nothing with the blood in it. She said, well, I ain't coming. Listen, man, the blood, without the blood, there is no remission of sins, man. But people don't like that bloody cross. You know, I do that fractal wood burning. A lot of you are familiar with it. And I do crosses. I'm getting ready to make about 14. I got 14 of them ready to go burn them. And I remember one time I had one. Well, if you don't know what it is, it's 2,000 volts of electricity and water and wood, and that's... it's dangerous. And anyway, it's a radical looking burn that goes on there. I don't have any control over that. It's like they're all one of a kind. This lady, she looked at a cross that I had. I had a medium sized one. She's going, ooh, oh. She goes, I don't like that. It's just too radical. I said, that's exactly the point. That's exactly what the cross was. That was a radical thing that Christ was crucified and died. And, you know, we go over that at Easter, like how that would be to die hanging on a cross, an old Roman cross. That's the whole point. It was radical. Everybody wants a cross like this. Doesn't have no blood on it. Matter of fact, senior moment, brother. Trent sanded it down real smooth. It don't even have no splinters on it, man. It's real nice. It's pretty. Jesus sitting on it. It don't have no nail holes in it. It doesn't show you none of the radical aspects of the cross. Everybody likes that cross. Let's get one with you nailed on it. Let's see how that goes. And so this is a thing that the conflict, it starts at the cross. But in verse 23, and this is what grabbed me about this. I've read this verse, I don't know. Man, I got saved in 1987. It's no telling how many. I've been pastoring coming up on 30 years. Preach longer than that. I don't know how many times I read this verse, but I never, this one part grabbed me. This is a great thing about the Word of God. And in verse 23, it says this. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. And we always focus on that. He told Peter, he said, get behind me, Satan. Then look what he says. He said, thou art an offense unto me. And here's the key. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. And boy, that just stuck. I mean, it was like it just hit me like a bolt of light. And I read that. And I said, man, I want to talk about this. And I want to say this to you right here. When I was in school, the teacher used to say, all right, you class, we'd get out there, sit there, and she'd say, all right, y'all, get your thinking caps on. Have you ever had a teacher say that? All right, well, you got one saying it now. Get your thinking caps on. This is going to be a little deeper than normal. The longer that I've, and I was talking with Pastor Mike Vest, I call him up. He's got a PhD. I have a PhG, but he has a PhD and he's a pretty sharp guy to talk to, and I told him what I was thinking about, and we started talking about this right here. And this is one thing I found. Everybody's on a spiritual walk. If you're saved, you're on a spiritual walk, and you could be at different places. And the longer I've been saved and the longer I've, you know, studied the Word, and, you know, I start just moving past, I mean, getting into some deeper things really interest me, not so much to... And everybody's, you know, everybody is at another place. You can't, Bible even talks about it. Some of them said, you know, I can't feed you the meat because you're still on the milk of the Word. You know, you get that. But this is where my walk has brought me to that. I mean, we spent years ago, you know, we'd spend 15 minutes talking about whether it was possible for a man to live in a whale's belly for 3 days and three nights when all we had to do was say, well, that's what the Bible says. And so we'll stick with it. You know, we're going to talk about it happened in the past. You know, we talk about that. Or, you know, what color was the horse that was pulling the chariot that took Elijah up in the sky? You know, I mean, just, you know, I wonder what age we're going to be in heaven. I wonder what we're going to look like when we get to heaven. Well, number one, you're going to look better than you look now. I'm just saying. And I don't know how, I mean, who cares? You know, we're going to be there. You know, who cares? All kind of stupid stuff like that, man. But I guess a little bit deeper, I want to look at some things, and I do, and I have to try to share it and with you, and I don't know everybody's walking, so maybe you can grasp onto this. I hope you can, and we'll talk about it. But number one thing is the conflict that we see. The conflict. Like I said, everything was going smooth until Jesus taught about the cross in verse 21. Now all of a sudden, Peter, wait a minute, Lord. He said, wait, no, no, that ain't going to happen. I mean, Jesus, God in the flesh, he just got done saying, admitting that this was the Christ. And you're going to tell him what to do? You're going to say, oh, no, he just got done saying he's the Christ. He said, no, this isn't going to be. And Jesus rebukes him. He said, get behind me, Satan. Now, he's not saying that Peter was possessed by Satan, but I'm going to tell you what he was saying was his thoughts and words aligned with Satan's agenda. See, Satan had tried to get Jesus at his baptism to bypass the cross. He took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, listen, all these will be yours. All you got to do is bow down and worship me, which is what he wants from him, and he wants it from you too, by the way. Side lesson, no extra charge. He wants that from you, but... he wanted Jesus to not go to the cross, which means we wouldn't have salvation. And he would say, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Could he do it? Yeah, because he's the prince and the power of the air. He's the prince of this world. He could do it. But Jesus wouldn't, he was trying to get him sidetracked by saying, no, not the cross. You don't want to do that. And I looked at that word offense. He said, Peter, you're an offense, an offense unto me. That word offense means a trigger on a trap is what that really means in the Greek. It means like a baited hook. What you're trying to do is trap me into not going to the cross. That's what you're an offense unto me, a stumbling block. That's another word that you could use for that word right here. You're a stumbling block unto me. You're trying to keep me from fulfilling God the Father's purpose. There's a temptation there. But the deeper truth too is Satan trying to get us to bypass the cross too. Huh? He's trying to get up, didn't it say? If any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the truth. You ever listen, if you look at the way Jesus preached and you say Jesus is trying to build a church, you could almost make a case for he was trying to keep people from joining the church. But he's just giving them the truth. There's a cross. If there's a cross for Jesus and we're a follower, hey, guess what? There's a cross for us too. Huh? You got to die to self. Oh, this ain't fun. Right now, you're going to say, like Peter, not so, Lord. No. Hey, if you think you were offended that Jesus was going to go to the cross, if Peter thought he was going to say no to Jesus going to the cross, what about when they say, all right, Peter, it's your turn to go to the cross? We got to die with him. We've got to die with him. I'm going to tell you what, we got to die with him before we can be. You got to have a death before you can be born, and you got to die with Christ on the cross before you can be born again, a new creation. A new creation, it's right there. It's right there. Right there. It's in the red letter for those people that only believe the red letters. There's people that believe the only thing you should preach is the red letter words in the Bible. I don't know what they do when Jesus quotes the Old Testament in the red letters. You know, what do they do with that? Then they get there. Anyway, another story. He said, you know what? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, it's really a deeper walk with the Lord than just being saved from sin or getting a home in heaven. Jesus had to go to purchase our redemption. And let me tell you something. You have to go to the cross to deny yourself. You got to kill self. That's why I like when old brother Ron Lynch said the lady was saying, preacher, you sound like God's trying to hurt me. He said, no, ma'am, God's trying to kill you. he ain't trying to hurt you. He's trying to kill you. Yes, self, ourself, because ourself is corrupted because we have a sinful nature. This is it. But then remember, he did say he taught them about the resurrection. That's the good news. But they didn't. They're not focusing on that. We'll get to it. But he says, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. That word savorest, we probably don't use that very often now. It's relish, but it means prioritize. And I was talking to Mike Vest. He said, good night. We could preach every day for a month on the things that be of God. You savorest not the things that be of God. He said, well, you can talk about that forever. I mean, that's true. The things that be of God. But right here, they basically are this, and of course, you know, you could preach on everything I'm going to say to you forever. The submission to God's will, the necessity of the cross, and eternal and spiritual priorities. Those are the things that be of God. He said, you're not relishing those things. You're relishing the things, human things, the things that be of men. You know, our day-to-day life, our day-to-day activities, all those things right there. So here's a question. Do you savor? Do you relish? Or this would probably be the word that fit the best. Do you prioritize the things that be of God? I'm talking to the Christian. If you're not saved, I know you don't. And if you are saved, I don't know that you do. You know, do you prioritize the things that be of God? That's the thing that grabbed me about that verse. You know, we think about the things of men. What are the things of men? And if we're, you know, well, what's Peter's answer described it all? He said, not so, Lord. Our priority is self-preservation. I mean, you know, you get it down, boil it down far enough. Self-preservation, you know, keeping alive. Don't get on 81. Right, Randy? Don't get on it. Self-preservation. Self-love. That's really it. Nobody loves us like Jesus does, but nobody else loves us like we love us, right? Comfort. Absence of pain and suffering, right? Why did God give us pain? God gave us pain. God gave us pain so that we feel something hot, we'll let go of it and won't get hurt, right? So we want to avoid, and after we get burnt or something the first time, we try to avoid that at all costs, right? That's God-given pain. But Jesus said, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up a cross and follow me. Boy, here we got a conflict. Conflict of our natural tendency of self-preservation, pleasure, comfort, everything that we want. And dying to self, we got this conflict. Well, deny self, take up a cross, follow Jesus. But he died. Exactly. Before we have to die to be born again, you have to die. So we got a conflict. Well, the cause of the conflict, go a little bit more into that. The conflict is really in here. It's in our mind. There's no conflict with God. He's not conflicted about this. We got this conflict in our mind, and really right now, it's not a physical thing. It's just our mind, our heart, you know, add the two together because they're so close together. The conflict in God's mind. So self now becomes, and I preach on this a lot, our biggest enemy is probably self. Our self is the problem again. But he teaches us to deny self. Well, guess what? Self don't want to deny self. The flesh doesn't want to deny self. But see, if you're born again, now you got the spirit. And you got a conflict. Yeah, this is where the battle of the mind takes place. I didn't have a battle of my mind about sinning before I got saved. Huh? Now I got a conflict. Well, why would I get saved and have a conflict? So you can have eternal life and you can have real joy and you can have real satisfaction. You can have real peace. Everything that you think you're going to find in the flesh that you want, you can have. That's why. That's why you do it, because it's the best way. And it's permanent. It's permanent. It's eternal. This is why. But we get this conflict. And then it gets worse. Like I said, we got the self-preservation, and then he says, well, you know, you got to deny self. Man alive, what's going on? And so, you know, we start thinking about self-denial. And I remember early in my Christian walk, and maybe this is where you're at too. We start thinking about self-denial. The very first thing that you think about is denying sinful things. Well, you know, all them old bad habits that I had. I had a lot of bad habits. Baggage, man. We start thinking, well, I should quit that. Well, yeah, you know, you're being saved from sin, not in it. That's true. That's a true thing. But you start getting deeper in the Word and start growing. There's spiritual growth. And a lot of, I said this a few weeks ago. One of the biggest problems in Christianity today is people are stagnant. They're complacent. They're comfortable with where they are. The Laodicean in church was comfortable. It didn't think it had need of anything. Well, we all have need of growth, spiritual growth. We do. You kind of regulate that by where you are, like with reading the Word and coming to church and studying the Word and prayer and obedience and all that has a bearing on all that. When we kind of get deeper and we start seeing this is much more than that. One of the things that we have to give you a few things that we have to deny that wouldn't be the biggies, like obviously sin, is deny our carnal understanding, what we know. Because our mind has been influenced by the fall too, right? We have a corrupt way of thinking, somewhat. And then our mind is limited. See, Peter didn't have a clue what God was doing. No, Lord, he don't know. Why did he say that? Because he didn't know. Knowledge. His understanding was preserve yourself, right? And so that was his problem. He couldn't see. I hear that all the time. Well, preacher, I just can't see. Listen, if we could see it all, it wouldn't be faith, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. I just can't see. Okay, well, that's good. Now jump in. Reminds me of a story about a guy. Something happened. I forgot what it was, a fire or something. And he jumped out. It was all foggy, smoky. He couldn't see what it was. And he went out the window and he was holding on to the windowsill. He didn't know how high off the ground he was. He was thinking, you know, that he was way up there. He's holding on. He can't hold on no longer. And he let go and he was only 6 inches off the ground, you know. he thought he was like stories up. He didn't know where he was. And so we don't see. And because we have a limited, a finite mind and not an infinite mind, we have a limited understanding, our carnal understanding, what we know. It's been heavily influenced by the worldview of things. I mean, I was 31 or 2 years old before I got saved. So everything I learned was the worldview. Now, not everything was bad. I mean, my mom told me, they taught me, you know, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, please and thank you. Don't put your elbows on the table, you know. I mean, they taught me manners and they taught me good things. Those are still good things. They told me not to lie. They told me not to steal. They talked about all that. You know, we teach our that, but we still get influenced philosophically by the worldview of everything that's going on in the world. And when you get saved later, and we're dealing with kids, we get the kids for like one little time in the morning on Sunday and you know, maybe on Wednesday night if they come on Wednesday night, and the rest of the time the world is putting its influence in, right? And so it messes, you know, it's so here's our thinking, our understanding influence, and what all we learned about life apart from God or spiritual things, we have to deal with it. We deal with that. What's the philosophy of the world? Eat, drink, and be merry. Get all you can. Feed the flesh. Be happy. The common sense thing was when I, you know, get an education, get a good job, get a family, buy a house, retire, ride off into the sunset, whatever, you know, that was going to be. All those things. Not bad things of themselves, not bad. But we keep trying to understand God with the carnal mind is an impossibility. We can't understand, you know, without the Spirit teaching us and said that, it teaches us those things. We can't deliberate with God or His Word with a corrupt, carnal, limited mind. We just can't. And so sometimes we just say, I can't explain it, you know. The old illustration about why does a black cow eat green grass, give white milk. I can't explain that. I know there's a reason. I just like milk. Just drink it. When I was a kid, my parents had good jobs. They were civil servants, civil service workers. Had a nice job, idyllic looking childhood, brick ranch home in a neighborhood. Everybody knew everybody. We played, you know, told you all that before. But, you know, I went to bed. I'm going to tell you what, when I went to bed at night, I didn't know. I'm sure my parents had the struggles like everybody else, you know, about the bills. Should we buy this? What we got to pay the heat, the electric, we got to budget our money and all that. When you're a kid, man, you don't think nothing about that. Now, your childhood might not have been idyllic, and some people have a rough childhood, but for a lot of us, man, I went to bed at night, I wasn't worried about the electric bill being paid. I just knew I was going to have electricity. I didn't worry about clothes. Every fall, I was thinking about every school year comes up, Mom would haul me to the store, buy my clothes for the school year, you know, and now I can't get my wife to do it. But we get the closer of the school year. You know, my mom and dad, I had clothes. When I got home, I wasn't worried about, hey, and I know there's people, you might be here, that you didn't know where your next meal was coming from. But for a lot of us, I knew that there was food on the. I didn't worry. It was, you know, that's childlike faith. I just knew my parents were going to take care of me. Huh? I ate. I had a warm house. Everything was taken care of. Boy, we went on vacation. I didn't know how much they were spending, buy this, buy that, whatever. You know, that's really childlike faith. We just put our faith in God without knowing the how of it all. This is what it is. But in the things of God, man, we've got to deny our understanding of things. There's things, listen, that we can't explain it. I can't explain everything. We just have to sit there and say, hey, there's scriptures that people ask you about sometimes. And I say, well, I don't know exactly for sure, but I'm going to tell you, just sit in silence and let the voice of God be heard and felt in our heart. We don't know. We just don't know. We have to deny our understanding. We have to deny our will. You know, even Jesus had a will. Jesus had a will, and he went and he said, if it's possible, Father, I'm talking about his humanity. He said, if it's possible to let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, Jesus as a human, that's understanding. No human would sanely say, hey, I just want to go and have them pound some big nails through my hands and feet and I hang on a cross until I die. Nobody would say that because he felt pain, right? We avoid pain. We understand it. God gave us, like I said, he gave us pain for a reason. But Jesus didn't have a corrupt will. He knew what sin felt like, the pull of it, but he couldn't fall into it because he was God. It was impossible. But he knew he came as a man. One of the reasons he came, he knows what you and I feel in a pull, in a temptation. He was tempted, said in the desert. He was tempted. He felt the pull. He understood that. Look, what did Satan do? He tempted him with bread after he'd been fasting for 40 days. Now, brother, that would be a temptation. Smelling that hot loaf of bread. Huh? I could eat and be stuffed and somebody whip out some bread like that. And, huh? Ooh. But that, so, you know, he felt that. He knew that. But his will wasn't corrupted and by like our will was. But Jesus even denied his will, and even though his will wasn't in a sinful direction, other than if he hadn't have done it, he would have been going against the will of God, and that would be sin. But he said, not my will, but thy will. He obeyed the Father's will. Now we have a will. We're made in the image of God, characteristically, not looks. God didn't do that to himself, right? God gave us a will. But then, like I say, at the fall of man, all the way back in the garden, man's will became a corrupted will. Now we are influenced by lust, and that could be in a lot of areas, just one. Lust, which can lead to ungodly desires. We can have a will that's not sinful. We just have a will to, hey, I want to go, fishing or something. You know, I could have a will that not sinful, but maybe God might want me to do something else. Then it would be sinful, right? We could accomplish good. We could even want to help others. We could even, in a sense, even as Christians, we could want to serve God a certain way, place, time. And God said, no, it'd be against his will. The Apostle Paul and their company, they wanted to go to Bithynia to preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel is good. They wanted to go to Bithynia, if you study that in Acts. But the Holy Spirit said, no, he wouldn't allow it. See, even though what they wanted to do wasn't sinful, it was actually what we would say is a positive thing. And we as humans, we say, well, I don't understand it. I don't either, but God's got a timetable. See, so there it is. We're not smart enough to determine what our will ought to do. We're not omniscient. This is the deeper stuff. Now, think about it. Now, later on, too, they wanted to go to Asia. Holy Spirit said no once again. Forbid them. I think the way it said in the Bible said the Holy Spirit forbade them to go. Preaching gospel is important, but the timetable of it. God's timetable. He knows the time. He directs. God's the one that directs, not us, even in the good things. But Peter was ignorant. He was not only ignorant of God's will, he was ignorant of God's method. Sure, he wanted a Savior. Okay, God says, I'm going to give you one, but this is how it's got to go. And Peter couldn't understand that because his mind is limited, one, and corrupt, number two, corrupted by just the fall, the sin nature. Then he wanted to tell Jesus what to do. Oh, man, here we go. Well, God, here's my problem. I want you to fix it, and this is how you do it. Then we get more spiritual and we say, God, here's my problem, and I want you to fix it. But then we're spiritual enough to say, to not tell him how to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord, but I'll tell you how you want him to do it. You want him to do it where you don't have any pain and suffering. That's how you want him to do it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be praying to him to fix it anyway. Right? If you knew that, right? This is the important thing. And so we have to, he wanted to tell Jesus what to do. Like I said, that's why God commands and not us. We don't have the wisdom to command God because of our limited capacity of our, we have, no matter how smart you are, you still have a finite mind. And God has an infinite mind. That's the difference. And then I'm still on this point. I'm sorry. Deny our power. No matter how big, see, we have to deny it on either end. Some people think, man, I don't need God. I got it. I'm good. That was the Laodicean church's problem. They felt like they had need of nothing. Everything was going well. They can do everything without. And a lot of people act like this with God. Anything they can do, they do it. And then when they get into a conflict or a problem, then they pray to God. They don't pray to God on the things that they know that physically they were able to do it anyway, probably. But, you know, probably the best thing to do there is just think you can do nothing and then pray to God, right? And then there's others that think they can do nothing, even with God. I can't. You're right, but he can. And who does he work through? People. Huh? I can't do it. Good. That's where the people that think they can do it need to get. They need to get to where they think they can't. That way they'll depend on God, and you need to go ahead and think that you can't, but God can do it through you, and everybody would get on the same page. But both of those thoughts are self-absorbed thoughts. They're self-problems. The one guy's full of self, thinks he can do it, and the other guy thinks that he can't. He's looking at his self, thinking, I can't do it. See that? So what did Jesus say to do about it? Take up your cross, crucify self, and follow me. That's what he said. That's why we need to have self crucified every day. So we have to deny self in the area of power. Now I'll give you the last thing, the cure. Jesus gave the cure from the conflict right at the beginning. He told Peter, what did he say to him? Get thee behind me. If somebody else is leading and you're following, where are you? There you go, man. But Peter wanted to get in front, see? He wanted to get in front. We ought to do like, it's like when we used to go on motorcycle. We used to have a bunch of people motorcycle. We'd ride on ride. Everybody pile up out here in the parking lot. You know what we spent a half an hour, 45 minutes discussing? Who was going to lead and where we were going to go. You spend more time doing that than anything. Well, who's going to lead? But see, in life, we want to lead. Especially when it comes to this. We want to go. Jesus was telling Peter, look, I'm the leader, not you. Get behind me. You follow me. I'm not following you. He didn't say it like that. That's how I would have said it. I'm leading, you're following, get back. You know, that's what he would have said. And then he explains this. In verse 24, he said, then said Jesus unto his disciples, any man will come after, and if you like to write in your Bible, underline me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's the cure. Not me, him. Follow Jesus. That's the cure for it all right there. Follow me. I like the gospel in Mark's account in verse 25. It says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, Mark says, and for the gospel's sake. I like that, and I like that word added. I don't know if that was added or he just didn't write it down. But I'm going to tell you what, we could lose our life. You know, just denying ourselves for Jesus' sake could lead us to be living in a monastery somewhere. But if we deny ourselves for the gospel's sake, that means we're going to be out preaching the gospel. We're deny ourselves and take the gospel to the whole world, right? And so, here's the thing with it. We're either wasting our lives or investing our lives. And then only an internal investment in Christ and his gospel, that's the only thing that's worth anything. Like I say, and say this in closing, a lot of people come to Christ for salvation. The flesh wants heaven. Sure it does. I've said that to you over and over again. Any sane person, you ask them, you want to go to heaven? Sure. Flesh wants to go to heaven. Does the flesh want to go to hell? Uh-uh. No, the flesh is going to say, I don't want to go. But the flesh doesn't want to deny itself. Now you got, this is where the conflict comes in. And listen, the flesh cannot. The flesh cannot do it. We cannot deny ourselves this way, in a spiritual way, without the power of the Holy Spirit, without God in our life to start with. That's the beginning right there, being saved and receiving the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You couldn't accomplish anything Jesus told us to do without the Holy Spirit of God. It starts with salvation, and that's the need that, you know, our corrupt, We need to see it. And like I say, our corrupt carnal imagination can't see it. When we come to Jesus, listen, here's some important things. I know I'm at the end. Everybody's excited. Pay attention here to the last few things I'm going to say. We can come to Jesus for salvation when we do that without knowing it. You might not have known this, but this is really what you're doing. You're making a choice between your own self and Christ. It's not something that we add. A lot of times people think, well, I'm going to hold on to the world and everything else, and I'm going to take Christ. No, it's a two-handed job, taking, receiving Christ, taking on to Him. And like I said, the very last thing and missed in the whole thing was Jesus said, after His death, He said, and be raised the third day. The resurrection, boy. If they followed Him in death, they would follow Him in resurrection. And Jesus, for us, is not talking about a physical death, even though many people have died as martyrs. I understand that. And we're going to die one day if the Lord don't come back. But He's talking about dying to self in the spiritual sense, that we can be resurrected. Because as long as self is ruling, the new life is never seen. The transformed life is never seen. There's a transformation that takes place. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, man, you know, be transformed, man, not conformed, but transformed. And so if we follow Him in death, we follow Him in resurrection. Man, now it's the new life. And we take up our cross in death, die to self, and then resurrected to the new life. It's the life of God. He who hath the Son hath life, and he who hath not the Son of God hath not life. That life, Zoe, that's the life of God. We know that. And we you know what? And then we'll walk the earth just like Jesus did and after His resurrection. You know, there was a time Jesus was on the earth. I think He was showing us then that He wants us to live and as resurrected, saved people and spread the gospel around. And then He was translated up into heaven, which pictures the rapture of the church. You know, there's a lot of deep things in here you can dig around in, but that's a picture of the church being raptured up. And boy, then like that, one day we're going to be taken to heaven as well. Man, it all pictures that. That was the best news of the whole thing. He said, and then after that, the resurrected on the third day, that was it. And that still applies to us as well. But we got to back up to take up a cross and deny ourselves. And we got a conflict with our flesh on this deal right here. Can't do it in your own strength. What do? You pray. You ask God, God, help me. Help me. Lead me. Give me power. You know, give me that power. In which ways is the Holy Spirit of God going to lead you, to the flesh or towards the Spirit, you know, towards God? It's going to be that. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Paul comes. We'll have an invitation. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word.